Good evening, everybody. Welcome to our worship service. We are so thrilled to welcome you here tonight at the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Thanks for coming. I have a list of things that I believe will change the world, and I want to talk about a few items on my list with you this evening. This isn't the entire list. We're talking about changing the world here, so the world's a big place. Any list of things that would change the world would be a healthy-sized list and not something that we would cover in just one sitting. But there are a few things that are on my list that I would love to talk with you about this evening. Number one is fearlessness. Fearlessness is required to change the world. We can't be afraid of standing up for ourselves. We can't be afraid of sticking up for the Lord's plan. The Lord tells us throughout the Bible not to be afraid. You can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the biographical accounts of Jesus, inspired, of course. These scriptures are inspired by God. And in those books in particular, over and over again, Jesus tells his followers not to be afraid. Not to be afraid. That's a major theme of Jesus' teaching. And it's something that his followers still today need to learn. We need to make sure that we're not afraid. We're not afraid to tell people the truths that they need to hear. These are not always going to be popular, by the way. And in fact, telling somebody what they need to hear is seldom popular. Telling somebody that they need to repent, telling somebody that they need to be more faithful, telling somebody that they need to change, telling somebody that they need to study their Bibles more, attend church services more, get control of their family, telling people they need to do these things, well, it's not always the most popular thing to do. But we need to be fearless in this regard. Now, don't mistake fearlessness for meanness. I'm not talking about that. Don't mistake fearlessness for belligerence. I'm not talking about that either. I'm talking about courage of our convictions. I'm talking about Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, by the way, is when the Church of Christ is established. The Church of Christ is not a denomination. The Church of Christ was not founded by men. The Church of Christ was established by the Lord's teaching. Now, he laid the background for the establishment of this church in other chapters like Matthew chapter 16, where he announces to Peter his divine plan to build his church, to bring it into existence. This is God's church here, and the Holy Spirit whom the Lord gave his apostles. We read about that in John chapter 16. The Holy Spirit was given to these apostles to guide them into all truth. They spoke the things that the Holy Spirit gave to them. This was in a period of history where there was no written down Bible, and so it was vital for this Holy Spirit to inspire these spokespersons from God so that the Lord's Word could break through and communicate its message. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we read about those being added to the church, Acts 2:47. That's the same church that the Lord promises to build. It's the same church that he calls his kingdom there in Matthew chapter 16. That's the same kingdom that Jesus said would come in their lifetime, Mark chapter 9, verse 1. It's definitely not a denomination. It is precisely what the Lord said was coming. It's not a division of what the Lord said was coming. It is precisely what the Lord said was coming. And in Acts chapter 2, as Peter fearlessly, courageously preaches this message, he's telling the folks what they need to hear. It's definitely not what they want to hear now. It's definitely not what they want to hear. But it definitely is what they need to hear. Peter announces, Acts 2:36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." In other words, Peter says, this innocent man, whose blood you begged to be on your head and your children's head for generations to come. This man whom you crucified, he's Lord. That means he's in charge. That means he's ruler. Lord is a word that means ruler. And Christ is a word that means Savior. So this one whom you crucified is our Savior and our ruler. When they heard this, the Bible says they were cut in their hearts. And luckily, fortunately, they received this message. Now later on, Acts chapter 7, later on, Stephen preaches the same message. And Stephen was executed for preaching that same message. So Peter has much better luck here in Acts chapter 2, preaching this message about Jesus and about his church. And these folks here listening to these words, they said, what shall we do? Mind you, on this particular Pentecost, none of these folks expected this to happen. None of them knew what they were in store for when they gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world. They thought this would be a Pentecost like every other Pentecost. This Pentecost, however, would be significantly different because it would be on this Pentecost occasion that this gospel would be preached for the first time in its fullness. And Peter preaches this gospel to people who didn't really plan on coming there to change. They probably, you know how folks are, they probably didn't really want to change. They almost definitely didn't want to hear how badly they had gotten it wrong, right? I mean, that's not the kind of thing that you're going to sit down and get comfy to hear. Let me tell you how wrong you've gotten things. That's just not a message that's going to pack in the rooms. But when they heard this, they decided they needed to change. And they asked Peter what they needed to do in order to change. And Peter says, repent. That's a word that means change. Repent and be baptized. And we understand more about our study of baptism, that it puts to death the old man. And it causes a new person to be risen in newness of life. That's a major, major undertaking. And Peter is telling them here quite fearlessly, that's exactly what they need to do. You need to change. You're going to be different from everybody in your family. You're going to be different from everybody back home. You're going to be different from most of the people in the world. But what Peter is telling them they need to do is change. And were it not for Peter's fearlessness, these folks never would have heard this gospel preached in this way. They never would have had a direct answer to their question given. We need to be just like that today. We need to be just like this today and let people know what the Lord wants for their life. No, it's not going to be popular. It's most certainly not going to be popular. Yes, it's going to induce some pretty strange looks from other people. They're going to think we're the ones who are crazy when we let them know what the Lord wants them to do. But we must do this. If the world's going to change, we're going to have to be fearless in our approach to what the Lord wants and standing up for His Word. Dr. Philip Holder, he studies the brain, and he's reported that anger is a primary sign of fear. Being angry, being aggressive and combative and just kind of all around disgruntled is a sign of fear, is a symptom of fear, I should say. And it tracks really interestingly when we look at the life of Jesus and those who were against him. They often operated from a position of fear. And Mark chapter 3, verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him and how they might destroy Jesus. So the Pharisees, a well-known group to us, they were some of the primary enemies of Jesus. And right here, they decide they must destroy the man. And it's really interesting to note what's the groundwork for their decision here that they need to get rid of Jesus. Jesus enters into the synagogue, Mark chapter 3, verse 1. This is their turf. The synagogue was where the Pharisees and the Jews hung out. And there was a man with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see what he would do. Now, the Bible lets us know in Mark chapter 3, verse 2, this was the Sabbath day. And they were watching Jesus to catch him. Is Jesus going to heal this man or not? And if they thought either way they could win, right? If Jesus healed him, they could say he was doing something wrong. If Jesus didn't heal them, well, they could claim that he was doing something wrong on those grounds. So they watched that they might accuse him, the Bible says. They thought they had their bases covered. Jesus heals the man, and they are incredulous because he is, in their minds, working on the Sabbath day. He's violating Sabbath day code, Sabbath day tradition. Just stating the obvious here, anytime you see Jesus heal a man and you get mad at Jesus, there's something off in your calibration. There's something just not quite right with the way you're working out that problem. Jesus performs a miracle here. He heals this man. Sure, it's on the Sabbath day, but Jesus didn't break the Sabbath day law. Jesus broke their interpretation of Sabbath day law. Jesus broke what they thought was out of place to do on the Sabbath day. He didn't break the Sabbath day law in actuality. And, oh, by the way, he healed this man, which is something that only God could have empowered him to do. This is the proof that Jesus is from God. But that's not the way they process it. That's why we say there's something off with their calibration. There's something messed up with the way they're solving this problem. They see Jesus heal this man, and immediately they see Jesus as the problem. Jesus is the situation that needs to be fixed here, and the way they intend to fix it is by getting rid of him. Not by following him, not by becoming obedient to him, but getting rid of him. And we see this is an obsession of theirs. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 2, they sought the more how they might kill Jesus because of what we're talking about, fear. They feared the people. So because they were afraid, they were angry. Because they were afraid, they felt boxed in. Because they were afraid, they felt out of sorts. Do you know people who act out? Do you know people who feel trapped? Do you know people who are out of sorts with life all around them? Answer is most definitely, yeah, sure, we know people who are like that. Well, that may be a byproduct of fear. A fear of what's going to happen in the future. A fear of what's going to happen in the world. A fear of what's going to happen to my family. The Lord can show us a way that will bless our life with magnificent fearlessness. As a Christian, we don't live in a different world from everybody else. We don't live in a land that flows with milk and honey. That's not us. That's not the world that we live in. We live in the same world that everybody else lives in. We face the same stressors. We face the same challenges. We face the same problems. It's all real. The same world that everybody else lives in, we live in. So we're not talking about some kind of life that is rainbows and roses all the time. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a dirty life. We're talking about a world that is often unkind. And in spite of that dirt, in spite of that unkindness, in spite of these challenges, we can live a life that is fearless. We can live a life that has more peace in it than paranoia. Think about the Apostle Paul. We love the Apostle Paul. And he says on numerous occasions that the peace of God can bless our lives. We read about this in Philippians chapter 4. I love the book of Philippians. If you find yourself getting down, may I prescribe the book of Philippians. Read it, and then read it again, and then read it again. Philippians is a book that extols the joy of being a Christian. I understand that the ladies yesterday at this year's Ladies' Day spoke about the joy of being a Christian. Well, there's a ton of joy in being a Christian if we allow it to bless our lives, if we allow it to help us out in the way that God intends. In Philippians chapter 4, particularly there, Paul talks about the peace of God, which just kind of sets everything right. The peace of God doesn't make everything perfect, but the peace of God puts perfect perspective on everything. We know that as Christians with the peace of God, we still might get sick, we still might get broke, we still might have a lot of problems that the people in the world face, but we're not going to stay stuck in those problems. That's the thing. And we have a transcendent peace that can just take us out of the problems that we face and can transplant us into a heavenly peace and a spiritual realm that is going to be here long after the problems on this world have faded. It sounds bizarre. I know it sounds strange to a lot of people, and that's exactly why fearlessness on our part will change the world, because we'll let people know it's not strange. The Apostle Paul writes about the peace of God when he's in jail. But the book of Philippians was written while the Apostle Paul was under arrest. And he still talks about the way that peace can bless his life. So, number one thing that will change the world is fearlessness. Number two thing that will change the world is willingness. Willingness to be different. We can't change the world, and I hope you came through those doors back there this evening with an understanding that the world needs to be changed. I'm sure you're there already. I hope you're there already. The world needs to be changed, and we can't change the world by being just like the world. We can't change the world by talking like the world talks, dressing like the world dresses, supporting the things that the world supports. We have to be different. We're made to be different. Ephesians chapter 2 is a wonderful passage which talks to us about our salvation, and it lets us know that we're saved by grace through faith. That's Ephesians 2:8. And it does indeed say that we're saved by grace through faith. It lets us know that we're not saved by works that we have done. Our salvation comes because of God's grace. He gives it to us. Now, as we've studied in the past, that doesn't mean that there are not conditions attached to this salvation. Just like, and I remember this sermon from not too long ago, just like the children of Israel were given the city of Jericho, Joshua chapter 6. They were given that city with all of its spoils and its mighty men. They were given that city by God as a gift, and still they had to do some things to get it. We're given salvation by God. We haven't earned our salvation. Don't get it twisted. We have not put God in a position where He owes us this salvation. That's true. That's all true. But what's not true is that there's nothing that we do to claim this gift. God has offered us salvation, and we can receive that gift that He has graciously given to us. And when we receive the gift that He has graciously given us through faith, obedience, and baptism, we have still not earned it. We have gotten it. We've claimed it for ourselves. We have to do some things. We have to work to be saved in that way. But still, our salvation is not works-based. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 says, our salvation is not of works, lest any of us should boast. And what that means is, after we've heard, believed, repented, confessed, been baptized, we don't say, well, clearly God owes me salvation. I mean, after all, let me tell you what I've done to get this salvation. I heard, I believed, I repented, I confessed, I was baptized. Definitely that means God owes me salvation, right? Wrong. When we do those things, our salvation is still grace-based. But there's still some things that we need to do. And really, the matter gets settled if you just keep on reading Ephesians chapter 2 and you get to verse number 10. We are His workmanship, notice this, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So, God has made us to showcase His work, and God has made us for good works that we should walk in them. God intends for us to be different from this world, to be different. He expects us to make our citizenship in heaven the number one factor of our life. Right? We're not here forever. We talk about this from time to time. We know that this world is not going to last forever. We talked about a few verses this morning that makes that clear to our minds. This world is not going to last forever. And so we're not here to put down roots. That's why the Apostle Peter is beautiful in his description of us as pilgrims, strangers, sojourners. We're just passing through. Even if we stay here on this world passing through for, I don't know, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, even if we're here for 100 years, our life here is just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You take 100 years, that'd be a long life, wouldn't it? You take 100 years and you stack it up next to eternity. Eternity has no beginning and no end. That 100 years looks awfully small in comparison. And that's precisely the point. We live in this world with a willingness. What's going to change the world? A willingness to be different from the world. A willingness to not conform. Paul, he talks to the Roman church in chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. And I love Paul's approach, and I'm sure you do as well, where he says, I beseech you. The apostle Paul was, well, he was an apostle. And as an apostle, he was authoritative. There were times in the apostle Paul's ministry in which he said, what I'm writing to you are the commandments from the Lord. I'm thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 37. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 37, where he's trying to set straight the church of Christ at Corinth, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which we've looked at not too long ago in Bible class time. They were very confused, almost willfully confused about the role that their spiritual gifts should play in worship. And their worship services at Corinth, they turned from something that exalted God into something that just kind of muddied the waters and were very self-serving and were very dishonoring of God's purpose. Also, the worship services of this church turned into something that had no effectiveness in evangelism. people would walk through the doors of the Church of Christ at Corinth, and they would leave more confused than they were when they got there. That's not the way it should be. And Paul is step by step setting these matters straight here in Corinth. And one thing he says, one approach that he takes is, hey, if you think you're a prophet or spiritual, if you think that you have a message from the Lord, here's what you better do. You better acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Your worship service needs to straighten up, Paul says. It needs to straighten up real fast, because what I'm telling you are the commandments from God. You better do these things. So, Paul used that approach at times. It's a good approach. That's not the approach that Paul uses here in Romans chapter 12 with this church. Instead of saying, hey, I'm an apostle, I'm writing the commandments of Jesus Christ, instead of going down that road, the apostle Paul says, I'm begging you here. I'm begging you. I beseech you, by the mercies of God. You know, fear is a strong motivator. Sometimes your kids listen to you because they fear the punishment. And that's okay. You know, that works. We'll definitely take that. But love is a much stronger motivating factor. When we, in our relationship with the Lord, transition, graduate, mature from doing what God tells us to do because we're afraid of the punishment to doing what God tells us to do because we love Him and we want Him to have that, now He's got us, right? Now the heart gets involved. And here the Apostle Paul is trying to get the heart involved when he says, I'm begging you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And verse 2, skipping ahead just a bit, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. This world is a scary place, which is why the Apostle Paul says, use your mind to take yourself out of this world if you need to. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why we feed our minds a steady diet of what the Lord's will is. That's why we feed our brains a steady diet of the spiritual side of things. So that at any moment this world seems to be getting the best of us or weighing us down too much, We can escape. We can escape in our mind by thinking about heaven, by thinking about God, by thinking about the temporary nature of this world, by comparing in our minds now, through study of the Scriptures, we compare in our minds what heaven will be like versus what this world is like, and that helps keeps us on track. That helps our willingness to be different from the world. We're not going to change the world by being like the world. So, number two on the list of things to change the world is willingness. Willingness to be different. Number three on the list of things to change the world is boldness. Boldness. This kind of speaks for itself, doesn't it? Boldness is a characteristic of those who follow Jesus. Notice this with me in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were called before a group of people, and they were questioned. They were put in the hot seat because of their ministerial activity in Jesus' name. And Peter and John, they have a good moment here. They rise to the occasion, and they announce that they are working for the Lord, and they are going to preach Jesus, who is man's only hope of salvation, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And when the Pharisees and the council members, the uppity-ups who were questioning Peter and John, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, guess what they realized? They realized that they had been with Jesus. A relationship with Jesus that is tight, a relationship with Jesus that is what it needs to be, will produce bold Christians. Because Jesus' message to us is and has always been, you need to be the salt of the earth. You need to be the light of the world. Do you realize how bold light is to darkness? That light cuts through the darkness in a major way. Do you realize how bold and how transformative and how aggressive in a good way salt is to meat? It's a preservative. It helps take care of things. Jesus is letting us know that boldness needs to exist in our lives. We can't be timid. We can't be weak. We can't be relativistic. We can't say, well, you know what? This is just what I believe. If you don't believe that, well, that's okay too. Don't get mad at me. That's not going to work. There's a world full of people who are drowning in that nonsense. And there are some very good studies of the unchurched world, quote-unquote the unchurched world. And guess what each of these studies is coming back revealing? Each one is coming back with a clear message that people are hungry for doctrine. People want to belong to something that is standing for something, not just going with anything. And so the whole non-denominational, quote-unquote non-denominational, I heard somebody say, non-denominational simply means you're a denomination with a different kind of band. That's about right, you know. Non-denominational is a catch-all for whatever you want from the denominations, we'll make it happen here. The non-denominational, quote-unquote, community church movement is way, way, way behind the curve. I know it might not seem that way from our vantage point because, man, these community churches, these anything goes, bring whatever you want, and we'll do it here. These kind of churches, they really seem, I mean, they have beautiful buildings, they have fancy auditoriums, they really seem to be winning the game, but they're not. They're not. And actually, they are not giving people what they want, which is kind of a weird irony, isn't it? More and more, we're learning from folks that they want doctrine. They want beliefs. They want rigidity. They want a church that stands up for these things. They want conviction. They want boldness. That's what I'm saying. They want boldness. You want to change the world, be bold about your beliefs. I really believe that's attractive to somebody who is searching for the Lord. To come across a member of the Church of Christ, a Christian who says, you know what? I know what the Lord wants. I know what the Lord wants you to do to be saved. That's a very, very refreshing thing. Because it treats people like an adult, and it understands that there is a hole in us that only God can fill. And listen, the Lord is smart enough to tell us what He wants us to do. And we figured it out. We haven't figured it out because we're superior. We haven't figured it out because we're better or because we're perfect. We've figured it out because we're working on it. It's really important to us. That's why we figured it out. And that boldness is lacking in the religious world. We need it. You need to be bold. You want to change the world? Boldness will do it. Willingness to change will do it. Fearlessness, a fearlessness based on faith and our understanding of victory from the Bible, that'll change the world. We can be part of that. You can be a part of that if you are a member of the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. If you're not a member of it tonight, let me invite you to become one by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. If you're ready for that this evening, great. We're ready for you. We definitely are ready to help you be baptized tonight for the forgiveness of your sins, to be added to the Lord's church. We're ready for that. But if you're not quite ready yet, you just want to talk more about it, that's fine too. We would love the opportunity to set up a Bible study where we can talk more about salvation and the Lord's plan of salvation. If you already are a member of the Church of Christ, that's fantastic. That's great. I love Christians. I want us to know, though, that we have a responsibility to be the kind of people we talked about tonight, the fearless, the bold, the willing to be different. We have a responsibility to be that kind of person. The Lord is looking to us to make a difference. Let's not let him down. If you're not living the kind of life that you need to live to make that difference, that's all right. It's all right to mess up. It's not all right to stay in that position. We know that we're going to stumble. We know that we're going to fall. Like was mentioned earlier in the prayer, we just need to get up one more time, then we fall down. And if you need to do that tonight, we would love, absolutely love, to help you out. We would be so happy and delighted to pray with you, to pray for you. If that's your need this evening, this invitation is for you as well. If you need to come forward, let us know right now while we stand and sing. Won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.